Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 21, even as sin reigned by death, so also grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Something will reign in your life. Don't ever think to yourself that it will not. There is no such thing as neutral. Neutral is only in car engines. Something will reign in your life. Now, it's either going to be sin that reigns, or it's going to be grace that reigns. Those are the two options. Sin reigns through a throne of iniquity. In Psalm 94:20, through self-orientation. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, is self-orientation. And so, you're either going to be controlled by self-orientation, sin, that is whatever is not of faith, in Romans 14:23. Self-orientation will always take you outside of faith, and it will always take you outside of love. Now, a lot of people may enter into self-orientation looking to be loved. But the exact opposite is what happens. They remove themselves from the love of God to the point where they cannot receive love, nor can they give love. With self-orientation, that's one of the major results. They cannot receive love, they cannot give love. Because love is not sourced in them. And if their orientation is toward themselves, then they're disoriented to the love of God. So one of those things will reign, sin or grace. Now the word reign is basileo, and it means to possess kingly authority, to exercise kingly power, to be king and to rule. So there's a government that's involved. Sin can become a government in your life. Now, I'm not talking about sin like going out and shooting somebody. I'm talking about whatever is not of faith. That's the biblical definition of sin. Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Please understand that. Please remember it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Gives a totally different perspective on sin than many people actually possess. They think sin is an activity. Sin can be an activity, but it's really whatever is not of faith, and that results in activities. If it's not faith, then it's necessarily coming from me. Because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. And in Galatians 5:6, the life of faith is imparted by love. It's energized by love. And so, you take yourself out of faith, you're taking yourself away from God, you're taking yourself away from the love of God, you're taking yourself away from the mind of Christ, and the things that are outside of God now become the things that govern you, and there are only the two kingdoms. So that is necessarily Satan's kingdom governing you. When that happens, don't expect boogeymen and really bizarre behaviors. That's not what Satan's looking for. Some people who are Satanists, they will go that route, but that's really not what Satan's looking for. Satan wants moral people who are upstanding in their communities, who are great people to have in society, who do not believe in doing wrong, who live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that becomes their righteousness. They get along beautifully just without God. So the whole thing is driven by the enemy. That's what he's actually after. Now, the throne of iniquity, works mischief by the law. Law is not the Mosaic law. Law is simply speaking of standards. The throne of iniquity works mischief by standards. So sin can reign by standards. You put up a standard that you define and that other people define also, and you call it morality, for example. Now, I'm not against morality, don't get me wrong. I am against it when it becomes a source of darkness, because it can do that. If morality replaces spirituality in a person's life, then their morality has become a source of darkness. It's just that their darkness is at the good side of Satan's tree. Somebody online is probably wondering, why am I calling it Satan's tree? Because of Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was in the garden, which was the prohibited tree, belonged to Satan. That's his tree. And so when I enter into something like morality outside of spirituality, then I'm actually letting sin reign. I establish standards that I define, which I call moral, which I call right, and maybe other people agree with me. The trouble with morality is it's self-defined. There's different systems of morality. In the West, we have a specific system of morality, but not everybody in the world has this system. And you're seeing that other system of morality creeping into our society, where all kinds of wickedness is called moral. You get people burning down buildings and attacking police officers. You get people who are doing just these wicked things, and they consider themselves to be very moral. You get certain groups in the world who are terrorists, who are bombing buildings or blowing up airplanes or whatever, and they swear they're doing it because they're moral and people in their group agree with them. That's a form of morality. It actually is a morality. It's not about morality. Spirituality in Galatians 5:22 is reflected in the love of God. That's its fruit. And so we don't live in morality, we live in spirituality. We live in our relationship to Christ through the Holy Spirit, imparting and guiding us in truth as we receive the Word of God. That produces spirituality in us. It gives us the mind of Christ. It helps us to think with His thoughts. That's faith. And now I have spirituality because it's the Holy Spirit that has free reign and governmental authority in my life. One of those will reign. Sin reigned by death. And the word death there is thanatos in the original language and means the power of death or the authority of hell. And it refers to demonic activity. Where there is sin, there is at least a measure of demonic activity necessarily. Because the one who brings us into sin in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 is the tempter, who is Satan. So he's the one who tempts us into sin. He targets our old sin nature. It takes us out of faith. This was perfectly exemplified in the Garden of Eden the first time that it happened. He addressed Eve not in a hostile way, but he addressed her to think outside of God's definition. That's what the tree of knowledge does. It gets you to think outside of God's definitions, outside of truth, outside of reality. And if he can successfully do that, then he can have government in your life, because if you're not oriented to Christ, you're oriented to self. Those are the only two possible orientations. And in self-orientation, iniquity, he has his throne. And so it's referring to the demonic activity in people's lives, albeit we have to remember Satan is very subtle. He is the most subtle being ever created. It doesn't mean that he's not effective, quite the opposite. He's extremely effective. That's why the world is in the condition that it's in, because he's extremely effective. But he's also extremely subtle. He hides. Now, one of the biggest results of that, when it takes place in a person's life, is they become afraid. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. Satan came in, initiated to Eve. She then shared his initiations with Adam, and the result was fear. Now, fear came through self-orientation. Remember, self-orientation is the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Iniquity is the result of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when I start going into natural assessment, natural thinking, apart from the Word of God, natural consideration, I'm living in self-defined considerations. I'm living in iniquity. The result of that is fear. Not a healthy fear, like you have fear of God is a healthy sort of a fear. This is where we want to be, fear of God. It's an unhealthy fear. In other words, fear of God, when it's correct, will bring you into proper submission to Him. It will not bring you into a fear where you're hiding yourself from Him. Now, we can only have the correct fear of God through the love of God. That's why faith works by love. That love of God in Jeremiah 31:3 is what draws us to God, to the throne of grace. And it does it by faith in Romans 5:2. However, if I'm lacking the love of God because I've entered into self-orientation, remember, self-orientation cannot receive or give the love of God. So if I'm lacking the love of God through self-orientation, the only thing I have left is the fear part. Except now, it's a fear born in self-orientation. So I hide from God because I think He will hurt me rather than be kind to me, or merciful, or gracious, or compassionate. That's what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's what happens with people also. And once you become afraid of God, you start to reject Him. And ultimately, to deal with that fear, people will say, I don't even believe He exists. Of course you believe He exists. Everybody believes He exists. But you're telling yourself you don't because you're trying to deal with fear. I remember I spoke to a man one time, this is years ago, and I asked him, when will you become a believer? And for a moment he was honest with me and he said, it's not that I'm not a believer really, I'm just afraid of God. Okay, that was honest. That's where people are. It's not that they're not believers really, it's not that they're actually atheists. Then there is no such thing as an atheist in reality. They may deny God, they may be against God, okay, fine. But they know very well that He's there. Everybody knows that in their heart. And yet they deny Him. Why? Fear. That's the design of fear. So also grace reigns. Now this is the throne of grace. Remember, the throne of grace is entered by faith. And we have the ability to do it because we receive His love. If I know God loves me, I will never hesitate to run to His throne. I will look for His throne. If I'm living in the love of God rather than in self-orientation, then the love of God is my solution to absolutely everything. I get hurt, I run to the love of God. I'm stressed out, I run to the love of God. I have difficulties, I run to the love of God. I have financial problems, I run to the love of God. And you might wonder sometimes, well, how's the love of God going to do anything for your financial problems? Because God loves you, He takes care of you. You run to the love of God and you're running to God Himself in 1 John 4:16. And so this is where you find all your provisions, whether they're your personal provisions, like for your emotions or your thinking, mental, whatever, or whether they're your practical provisions. You need a job, you need your family taken care of, whatever. You need wisdom as far as your future goes. Run to the love of God. You're going to find everything you need when you run to the love of God. The love of God will draw you to God. That's why I say run to the love of God. The love of God will draw you to God. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. What is righteousness? For us, righteousness is that relationship that we have with Christ that brings us into right standing with Him. There is one other kind of righteousness. The Bible talks about our righteousness, but it also talks about God's righteousness. God's righteousness is His relationship to us that brings us into right standing with Him. Our righteousness is really just a response to His righteousness. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loves us. He initiates it, we respond to it. He initiates love, we respond to that love, and then we manifest that love. He initiates relationship to us, we respond to that, and then we reflect and manifest relationship in return. That becomes our righteousness. So through righteousness to eternal life, that's where eternal life is found. Now, eternal life is the word zoe in the original language versus bios. Bios is simply physical existence. Zoe is spiritual eternal life, life imparted by the Holy Spirit in us. Every person on earth has bios life. They have a physical existence. But only the born-again Christians have zoe life, because only the born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit to impart life to them of a spiritual nature. When Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that's what He was talking about. So we receive life through the Holy Spirit. That's when grace reigns. Now, there is somewhere that this Holy Spirit initiation will take me where that life will be produced. And that is the cross in Galatians 2:20. People look at the cross in an incorrect fashion. They look at the cross as though it is Christ's cross. But Christ did not tell us to take up His cross. Christ told us to take up our cross. There's a big difference. We've already been crucified with Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells us. I have been crucified with Christ. And so we're already there. We've already been crucified with Christ. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, in that crucified with Christ experience, now it's not an experience like we normally consider experiences, but it's an experience from the eternal perspective. Yes, we were indeed there. Remember, all points of time exist simultaneously. Einstein showed us this. We were indeed there. We indeed had our sins on His body because we became His body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27. So it's not like it's just something strange or something different. No, we were there. We became one person with Him. Now, we could not experience it within our time perceptions. But remember, the real issue here is not our perceptions, it's what God defines as reality from His perspective. Time is very different than what people think it is. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now. That's not the purpose of this message. But you're not going to be able to wrap your mind around this, that you are one person with Christ, that it took place on the cross, if you think time is simply a moment by moment by moment by moment universal phenomenon. That is not time. That's simply our experience of time, our interaction with time. Einstein defined it for us. And part of that definition was all moments of time exist simultaneously. God deals with things as they are, not as we perceive them. So that's why we call it positional truth versus experiential truth. God deals with positional truth. That is the ultimate truth. That's the final word on things, positional truth. So we were with Christ on the cross. At that point, we received something, oneness with Him. He did not tell us to take up His cross. We were there already with Him. He said to take up our cross, and that's different. Our cross comes by faith. I believe Christ when He says in His Word that I've been crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but He lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, if I'm living the life that He lives in me, this is Zoe life. Christ's life in me. And I do it by faith of the Son of God. I live, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me. That's Zoe life. That is eternal life. Now, eternal life is very different than natural life. Eternal life is the life of God. The life of Christ in me. The life of God in me. That life has no beginning. That life has no end. That life is extremely powerful. That life cannot be touched by anything of the world. That life is impermeable to the enemy. It's impermeable to the world. It's impermeable to anything that is negative, that is of the world system, that is of the old sin nature. That life is impermeable. Now, I'm not saying that I don't possess an old sin nature. That's in our genetics, in our physical body. But within that physical body, separate from our genetics, separate from what is controlled by our genetics, we have the life of Christ. Therein is the cross. Never think to yourself that a cross is simply self-denial or asceticism. If you think a cross is self-denial and you try to enter a cross through self-denial, you will never make it because you're the issue. That is the opposite of self-denial, just with an ascetic trip. Asceticism simply means you're denying yourself. Pretending to deny yourself, really. The cross is actually the life of God and the love of God combined. It's the life of God and the love of God combined. That's the cross. I enter it by faith. Now Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That does mean I cannot be self-oriented because I cannot live by faith in self-orientation. Wrong throne. I cannot live by faith in self-orientation. I take up a cross by entering into the love of God through faith. Now, a cross is built in us. This cross is not something that I simply say, okay, today I have a cross. A cross is built in us. The way it's built in us is by the Word of God. As I receive the Word of God and God's mind becomes my frame of reference, it pushes aside my old sin nature. It doesn't eradicate it. It doesn't get rid of it. It just makes it not effective. If I put down the Word of God and I take up self-orientation, there's no cross, and this whole nasty self-oriented life comes back. That's why you have to maintain it. Our default condition is self-oriented. It's iniquity because of the old sin nature. So we maintain this life experience that is God's life in us through the Word of God and by drawing near to the love of God through faith. The Word of God produces God's mind in me. When I think with God's mind, there's faith. But it also defines God's love for me, and through the application of God's mind in circumstances, and this is Romans 5:3-5, I enter into the love of God. So I apply the Word of God in my circumstances, even if they're challenging, even if they're not challenging, and it develops the character, the experience, the expectation of God, and it leads me into the love of God. When I have the mind of Christ producing the life of God and then giving me the love of God, then I have the cross. Then grace reigns. Grace can only reign through the cross because it's a kingdom proposition. It's a kingdom manifestation. Grace cannot reign in iniquity because iniquity takes me into the wrong kingdom. But grace is the throne of God. And so everything that grace encompasses, whether it's mercy, whether it's kindness, whether it's patience, whether it's compassion, forgiveness, or another part of it, whether it's taking care of me, providing for me, guiding me, giving me wisdom. Everything that grace encompasses is entered by faith. And it produces a cross whereby I enjoy the love of God and the life of God, the confidence of God. Can you imagine having the confidence of God? Well, you can. Can you imagine having God's self-image? Well, you can. Can you imagine having God's boldness? Well, you can. Can you imagine having God's emotions? Well, you can. Can you imagine having all that God is? You can. And you're intended to. That was the idea. You to have all that. Now, one of them is going to reign. They cannot both reign. One of them will reign. Sin will reign or grace will reign. Those are going to be your governments in your life. It will either be self-orientation, in which case Satan is in charge because he does it through self-orientation, or grace, in which case God is in charge because he governs by grace. One of them will be your government. And depending on the decisions that I make regarding my relationship to the Word of God and to the love of God, or my relationship through self-orientation to myself, thereby to the enemy, one of those will be our government. So we want to draw near to the Word of God. We want to draw near to the love of God. And when we do, we experience the life of God so that grace reigns. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.